Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7 and Exodus chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 7 and then Exodus chapter number 3. We're working to expedite the time just a little bit, so let's just jump right in. Acts chapter 7, you're holding your place in Exodus chapter 3. In Acts chapter 7, verse number 22, and it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the" who? Say it. "Egyptians. And was mighty in words and in deeds." So please make note that Moses, in his first 40 years of training, he was trained as an Egyptian. And evidently, he was very mighty in words as an Egyptian. And he was mighty in his actions as an Egyptian. Verse 23 says, "And when he was full 40 years old, it." And I don't know if you circle or underline or make notes in your Bible, but you ought to underline the word "it." When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. It was part of his calling towards the ministry. It was what he would do in future with his life. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. In fact, it is more described in verse 25. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, here's the "it," how that God by his hand would deliver them. So when he was 40 years old, he's going to live to 120. When he was a third of his way through his life, it, that he would be the deliverer, that God would use him to deliver the Israelites from their oppression, it came into his heart. If you look at verse 24, he saw one of them, one of his Israelite brethren, suffer wrong. He defended him, avenged him, that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. So a man that was trained to be mighty in action, when it came into his heart, he took action, believing that what he was doing was right, and he killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, went back the next day, and those that he was supposed to deliver, those that he was supposed to minister to, rejected him. They didn't appreciate his action. And so as a result of that, he fled from the face of Pharaoh and he went to the backside of the desert. How many ever heard that phrase, the backside of the desert? I wonder, does it bring negative connotations to you? Talk to me. When you think of backside of the desert, do you think, oh yeah, like nothing was happening? Like he got away from God, like something bad, something negative is what? Why and how have we been programmed to think that? You mean why? Well, I want to ask you to think with me, it, that he should be the one that God would use to deliver the Israelites. Then he kills a man. He flees from the face of Pharaoh. Now being known that he killed an Egyptian, and he flees to the backside of the desert. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And notice what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now I want to just ask you to think just for a moment. If he's leading the flock of God through the backside of the desert and it leads him to the mountain of God, he can't be too far out of God's will. Even though when it seems like Moses has left something, when it came into his heart that he, by God's hand, would deliver the Israelites, possibly that's when he decided and made a choice that I'll no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. That I'll no longer be an Egyptian. Hebrews, that I'll forsake Egypt, and if you would, that I'm going to now go into my calling that God has for me. And you would think, well, he would just go right into his calling, which he thought also. So he kills the Egyptian. The Israelites reject him. He leaves, hits the backside of the desert, and goes right through the backside of the desert to the mountain of God. And by the way, Moses did not know it was the mountain of God. What do you mean? A lot of things that come up in our life, we don't know that's perfectly God's will. He goes to the mountain of God, if you would, even to Horeb. It's also called Sinai. And may I say, the backside of the desert is the entrance point into the future of what he's going to be doing. It's the doorway that's going to lead him to pastor a flock called the church in the wilderness. He's not out of God's will. Sometimes we feel like, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like it's going on. It just doesn't seem like it's happening. It doesn't seem like my ministry is like, and by the way, praise the Lord for this great ministry. Wouldn't you agree? But be careful about comparing. If you spend your time comparing, if you're a church member and you're going back home to your church tomorrow or the next day, be careful about going back and looking at it and going, why aren't we like that? May I say to you, we're working on it. Through the backside of the desert is the doorway that's going to lead him into confirmation about what God wants him to do. At the backside of the desert, there's so many things that are going to happen for Moses. In fact, if you would, think of it this way. He comes out of Egypt, trained as an Egyptian for almost 40 years. He excels as an Egyptian. He's mighty in words. He's mighty in actions. But the Egyptians did not teach him how to shepherd. How do we know that? Well, Joseph told us that shepherding is an abomination to the Egyptians. Come on, are you still with me or not? Oh, they might have taught him how to command. They might have taught him how to be an Egyptian leader. But there's a difference being an Egyptian leader and being a shepherd. So he's out watching the flock of Jethro. And you say, well, he's on the backside of the desert, nothing's happening. Well, he marries a gal named Zipporah, and we have no jurisdiction on whether we think he married the right woman or not. He has two sons, and I'll read you how he named his sons, if you'll listen. He named his sons, and the meaning behind his son's name, while he's on the backside of the desert, he said, the name of the first one is Gershom. For he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. It doesn't sound like to me that Moses is away from God. In fact, he left Egypt to get closer to what now is going to be the mountain of God, where he's going to spend a lot of his time later on when the cloud leads the congregation to that same mountain on the backside of the desert. You see, some of us can have wrong perceptions about how we're doing. Let me say it again. Some of us can have wrong perceptions about how we are doing. And we can get frustrated with ourselves. I think many men that quit get frustrated with themselves and don't realize things are probably better than they think. Or they're going to get better. See, this comparison thing is a difficult thing. We're thinking, boy, I should have been here by now. I should have been there. Careful, if we're in God's plan and in God's timing, even if it's a backside of the desert type of time frame. And by the way, that's a good time frame because Moses is going through a transition here. He's being retrained. He's being reshaped. He's no longer an Egyptian, and he needs to learn how to shepherd. And what we've learned around this meeting over the many years has a little bit more to do with how to shepherd, how to care for, how to lead by humility, how to lead by servitude, how to have the attitude of being a debtor. I watch guys get out of the military and go into the ministry all the time. Even good military leaders have to learn how to lead volunteerism. I see businessmen get out of their jobs and they retire. And now they want to go in the ministry, which is great, but they're going to have to learn to lead volunteerism where there's no paycheck. There's a transitional time. And sometimes it's frustrating to lead volunteers. Brethren, we cannot even threaten them with purgatory. Come on, is that right? A businessman can say, I'm going to dock your pay. A military leader can say, we can write you up, NJP, give you a page 13 entry. What do we have other than we just have to work by God's grace that God would touch some that would follow, like he did for Saul? Come on, is that right? And that we could find a way to show them that our heart is knit with theirs and that God would empower, and that we can lead that way because it's God that still builds his church. Jesus is still the builder of his church. And so here is Moses on the backside of the desert coming closer to the mountain of God in God's will. And may I say this to you today, that the backside of the desert is part of continuing for Moses. He didn't leave God's will. He left Egypt. Out in that desert, he's right where he's supposed to be continuing. And he's going to continue for 40 years. Two-thirds of his life is going to be finished by the time the bush burns and God speaks to him. Would you agree with that statement? All we know is it came into his heart. We don't know how it came in. But we do know that on the backside of the desert in the Mount of Horeb, that God speaks to him. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Stay right with me. And notice what happens with the burning of the bush, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. By the way, if God ever says your name twice to you, it's time to listen. Like Simon, Simon. Jesus said to Peter, Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. It's hard for thee to kick against the bridge. If God says to me, Doug, Doug, ooh, turn off the radio, stop the CD music, pull the car over. What is it, Lord? And typically there'll be a pause for effect. You know what I'm talking about, John? Like, John, John, pause. I'm waiting, Lord. Moses, Moses. And God then, to save time, reiterates the it. He reiterates the calling that he has on his life to deliver the Israelites as, if you would, the new pastor, the new church in the wilderness, the new flock. He's going to be called, if you would, to lead them. And notice the token, verse 12. Stay with me. Exodus 3:12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that when I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of the Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. By the way, on the backside of the desert. What do you mean? Brethren, you're going to come back here, Moses, and you're going to serve me right here on this mountain that you've been watching the sheep on. Isn't it nice when God puts a little signature on something? Amen. And the signatures are meant for just usually one person to see. I'm not saying other people don't see it, but one of the things in the ministry is once in a while, we need to see God sign it. What do you mean? He authorizes it, and then once in a while he says, now here's a token. Here's a remembrance, like the rainbow's a token. Come on, is that right? There's a few tokens in the Bible, and one of the tokens to Moses is, Moses, when you lead them out, you'll come right back to this mountain. That'll be my signature. So you know, we would call it an amen from heaven. But once in a while, we all need that, don't we? And God signs it, if you wouldn't, says you're coming right back here. And then God says, introduces himself to Moses there on the backside of the desert. He says, my name is I Am, verse 14. He says, I Am. And then chapter 4, this is what happens. Verse 1. Now Moses is going to have some doubts. We all have some doubts, don't we? Chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Why is Moses saying that? Because 40 years ago they rejected him. Come on. We all have some doubts because of our experiences of failure. Huh? We all have some doubts because what we expected to happen did not happen. Moses expected them to understand because it says this, he supposed that they would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. His supposing was wrong at the time. So because of his experience of past failure, he said, they're not going to believe me. They've already rejected me once. And then God says, okay, verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? It wasn't a trick question. So Moses has got in his hand a shepherd's staff, a rod, that he uses for guiding Jethro's flock. Come on, is that right? Brethren, that rod is one of the most significant things in Moses' life. Because it's about ready to turn from the rod of Moses to the rod of who? God. And that rod of God is the symbolic power upon Moses' life. Moses, you can't do it without my power. Moses, you're not going to be able to do it without my rod. But I want you to take that rod and use it wisely. That rod, you know how many times it's going to be used. You say, yeah, I know about the rod of God. But you don't understand. That rod was going to empower what Moses was doing, and it was going to convince his followers that they should believe that Moses was chosen. He said, here's it is, Moses. This is going to be a sign that they would believe. Brethren, we don't have to convince people. If God's in it, God convinces them. Well, I got to convince them about something. Take the eye out of it and say, God, please convince them that I'm the one that's supposed to lead. Come on, are you still with me? Because Moses did his first one in his own power. And he was thinking way too small. He killed one Egyptian. Look up here. He killed one by his own hand. Now look, as a military guy, I respect him for that. What do you mean? Killing was wrong. I know killing was wrong. I understand killing was wrong. But I respect him for a hand-to-hand type of guy that he took the Egyptian down and killed him. Because he thought it, the killing was part of it, the calling. You still with me or not? He thought by killing that Egyptian, he would deliver that one person that was being oppressed. But he was thinking way, way, way too small. God took him to the backside of the desert to scale him up, to increase the magnitude of his vision. The backside of the desert was preparation for not just one killing, but hundreds of thousands to die in the Red Sea when the rod of God was lifted. Come on, are you still with me? Brethren, if we've heard anything at this meeting, we heard it's got to be God. It's got to be the Lord. And it can't be ourselves. So God is scaling up Moses in magnitude. Not for popularity, not for Moses to be seen so much, although he's going to be considered great in Egypt. After all those plagues, after all that he does, they considered him a great man and they were very afraid of him. The point being is this. Continuing sometimes means there's a lull. L-U-L-L. While God reshapes. While God reinvigorates. While God changes personality. Come on, are you still with me? And it doesn't seem like anything's going on. Like the wife will say, are we still being blessed of God? Yes, it's just in a different way right now. Okay, that's all I want to know. Because ladies, don't tell me you don't doubt in these men folk once in a while. Now right there, the ladies, oh, no, I'm not going to say a word. If you were truthful about it, you'd get a hanky out and wave it. Because you don't always believe in the men folk. Nor do I. What do you mean, the men folk? I don't even believe in myself sometimes. So it's okay to wave a hanky at that. The idea is sometimes there's a reshaping for a resurgency. The Bible says that he would take that rod and use it in so many ways. I'm not going to go for the sake of time on all the ways God used it, but it was for provision, like when the water came out to feed the herds, the multitudes of cattle that they needed. It was like when the Amalekites, the first battle that they ever faced truthfully, where they were out fighting. Remember, they were slaves all that time, and now they had to go out and learn to be warriors. And the first battle was the Amalekites with Joshua down in the valley commanding, with Moses up on the mount, Aaron and Hur, with a rod of God in his hands. It wasn't his hands going up, it was the rod in his hands. It was the power of God in his hands. It was that rod that brought the plagues. It was that rod that did so many things. It was that rod, that power of God on him. And so the Bible clearly depicts something. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse 19. We're almost finished. Verse 19. After his time, after his 40 years on the backside of the desert, verse 19, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt. For all the men are dead which sought thy life. The process of time has happened now. And God says it's time to go. So verse 20, read it carefully. Moses took his wife, Zipporah, his sons, Gershon and Eleazar, set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And then God records this. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He didn't go back in the same man that he came out. He went in with his family, evidently. But he went in with the power of God, the rod of God in his hands. But may I say something that's not iterated there that we need to see is in Numbers chapter 13, or Numbers 12. Take your Bible, look at Numbers 12, and we'll get finished here. Numbers 12. So he returns back and he's got a family and he's got the rod of God and he's got the experience of shepherding now. He's learned some lessons out there. But he's transformed in a little bit different way. Numbers chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. In parentheses, not to be missed, we learn something about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek. And then God says this, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Tell me if I'm reading this right. Moses was the number one meek guy. Do I read that right? Moses was very meek above all the men. If you would have said, who's the number one meek guy? At that time, God would have said, it's Moses. And meekness is not weakness. Amen. Pastor reiterated last session about humility. And humility doesn't come because we say, I want to be meek, I want to be meek, I want to be meek, I'm going to be meek, I'm going to be meek, I'm going to be meek. It doesn't quite come that way. Right. It comes through circumstances that we wouldn't wish upon ourselves. Amen. Come on, is that right? Yeah. I'm going to say it again. It comes with circumstances that we would not wish upon ourselves, that produces humility and weakness and meekness. Meekness is temperance. Meekness is gentleness. Meekness is softness. Meekness is, in your 1828 dictionary, submission to God. Amen. Meekness helps you pastor over a million Jewish people that complain all the time. Come on, is that right? There was nothing they couldn't find to complain about. Food, water, circumstances, desert, Moses. And meekness kept him gentle and soft toward him. As the pastor of the church in the wilderness, how often did he fall on their face when they attacked him? Who means they? Moses and Aaron fell on their face often, saying, God, forgive them. That was meekness. That was temperance. But may I just say this to you in closing? If you're going to have a rod of God in your hands with that much power, we need meekness to control our humanity, to not use it wrongfully. In his hand was the rod of God. It brought plagues on the Egyptians. It brought destruction to the Egyptian army. It brought water out of the rock. And yes, I know one day Moses used it wrongfully and struck the rock twice. I get it. God had another pastor in mind. I know Moses did wrong, but he's not doing too bad right now. In fact, the last thing we see is him looking out and getting ready to go up. And the next thing we see is him on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with Elijah and Jesus. I think Moses is doing just fine. But he had to wait on his most successful time of ministry and spend some time in preparation. 0 to 40, he was trained as an Egyptian in all the wisdom, and he was mighty in words. After 40 years on the backside of the desert, he said to God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue. Moses, I thought you were mighty in words. Oh, that was back then. Not anymore. I need God's help now. I can't speak by myself anymore. I could speak when the Egyptians trained me. But it's different now. I'm representing God. And I need God to tell me what to say. And how to say it, and that's meekness and submission. I believe Moses transitioned and changed. And the best years of his ministry were his last years. As you can see by my gray hair, I'm not in my 20s. And I'm not in my 30s and 40s and 50s. I'm still young in 60s. Whoever laughed, I resent that. And these men on the front, I'm just kidding. Now, quite a few of my friends are 30 years plus in the ministry. In fact, in just a minute, you'll hear Brother Gibbs. He's in his 70s. But it's the best years of our ministry. But sometimes it doesn't look like it. What do you mean? Sometimes it doesn't look like it's the best, our best years. Why? Because once in a while there's a reshaping. Some of you young men in here and young ladies that are married to men, I want to say something to you. You're going to get frustrated when your first attempts at what your calling is, the it, don't go so well. See, most times colleges bring up success to talk to everybody. And there's nothing wrong with that. Bring up success of the ministry to talk to everybody, to tell us how it is, how wonderful it can be, to get us excited. But the truth of the while is, once in a while, bring up someone who says, it didn't go so well for me at the start. Because that's many of us. Nobody wants to say amen right there? Don't you remember? Oh no, it just took off. Well, you're in the minority. Because for many of us, it's like, what do we do? How do we do this? And it doesn't just take off. Then we have periods where it just goes, and God's just in it. And then there's a reshaping time. I've seen men, friends my age, go through reshaping, and then resurgency. Greater influence. Not popularity, not to be seen of men, to magnify God. What do you mean? There are men in here, you're going through a reshaping, and you're wondering if God's still in your ministry. And I'm telling you something, He is. But it seems like what I tried to do, when I tried to go to that town to do this, they didn't receive me so well. They didn't receive Moses either. But he continued. No, he fled to the backside of the desert. I know, right next to the mountain of God. But he didn't know it. When he was watching those sheep for 30 years, 35 years for Jethro, the bush hadn't burned yet. He didn't know he was near the mountain of God. But you know what it says? He was contented. He was contented to dwell there. He married Zipporah, he had two sons, and in Exodus chapter 2 it says he was contented. But it was still in there. It's still in there. Because the calling doesn't go away. It's still in there. It may not be magnified yet, but it is still in there. And then in God's timing, he says now, now that I've reshaped you, now that I've taken away your Egyptian training, now that you're not relying on that anymore, you still with me? Now that you know how to be a shepherd, now that you've spent rainy nights out there in the cold watching sheep that don't say thank you. The sheep out there on the mountain, I spent some time with real live sheep. They don't say thank you. Help us more. Give us good people or good lands to feed on. Bah. Keep the wolves away. Bah. We don't like this pasture. We want to go on the other side of the fence. Bah. Don't get in it for appreciation. Get in it for the calling. But realize sometimes that we start on such a small scale. One died buried in the sand. Well, I delivered that one, and God was thinking, wait till I show you what you're going to do. You're not going to be able to believe this one. That's why I haven't told you yet. That's why I haven't showed you yet. That's why it's still coming. And may I say, it's still coming. Amen. Whatever it is you're looking for, I want to say this to you, it's still coming. Amen. Well, brother, you're almost done. I'm not almost done. I'm to my best years. Amen. Well, you don't look like it. It's the inner man, not the outer. My inner man is more prepared now, but it's still got more preparation to go. Don't you like what Pastor says about don't believe your comments or your introductions, the compliments, and don't listen to the criticism, and don't fight with everybody? That's meekness. Look, I knew Paul Chappell when he was much, much, much younger. I remember when he was painting the building at their first building. I walked in to preach a men's meeting, and he was in there painting the walls. He wasn't quite as humble as he is now. You say, was he? Oh, no, he just wasn't quite as humble. Oh, God was already using him. He already had vision that was amazing. But he has gone through some humbling, some meekness training. Why? Because he's got a rod of God in his hands. And meekness is required with power. Lord, I want more power. God, grant me more power. Grant me more influence, not to be seen, but to magnify you. Grant our ministry to expand more. He has to sometimes start with meekness training for us. And we need to continue on in that. Amen.